John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started to run for the tomb. But were running, both the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in, and the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. He saw and believed. Well, see, Beth, she made a confession. Where did Beth go? I got to make a confession. Every day, I think about my life on the farm. Okay? Even though, you know, I'm a city boy now, sort of. You know, I just have these flashbacks to the farm. And one of the great advantages of being on the farm was that I got to have two different breakfasts every morning, it seemed like. First, you have breakfast before you go out and milk the cows. And then after you went out and did the chores, then you come back and have another breakfast. And that was always a better breakfast because Mom usually made that breakfast. And there was bacon and eggs and pancakes and all these wonderful things that I don't eat too much anymore. But that was a good time when I did that. All the milk I could drink, the grapefruit, didn't matter. It was a good time to come back in, to already, you know, put in a half a day's work and realize that, hey, you know, I've done something already. I've been productive with my life. And then I'd sit down and I'd watch Price is Right. Remember Price is Right? Bob Barker doesn't do that anymore. I don't even know if he's alive anymore. But there was a small table set there right next to the breakfast table, and we'd turn on the Price is Right. And you know the game Price is Right. You know, they figure out... They put an item up there and they say, "What? How much does this cost?" And they bid on that price, and whoever was the closest, they got to come up stage and play another game. And at the end of the show, and I'm going to get to that part, at the end of the show, they had the showcase showdown, and that was awesome because they would bring out all these things and you could win all that. And here's this little trivia you probably didn't know about the Price is Right. And that is that if you bid and you came within $100 of your showcase, not only did you win yours, you won everybody else's too. You might be going, why, Pastor? Why are you taking me down? Why are you taking me down that road? Okay, well, Christ's empty tomb on the resurrection. When Christ rose from the dead, it was like winning everything. The whole kit and caboodle. There was nothing left to win after that. There's nothing left for us to win. When Christ rose again, all his enemies were vanquished. Where, O death, is thy victory? Where, O death, is thy sting? Paul exclaims, rhetorically, obviously. When we sit here, we understand the significance of the empty tomb. And last week, didn't I say, hey, we should be jumping up in the pews and crying tears of joy and because we have hope now, don't we? The future looks good. The future is bright. We have peace in our hearts that surpasses all understanding. No matter what life is bringing at us, swirling around us, maybe there's fractured relationships in your family. Maybe you went to the doctor and you got a bad diagnosis. Maybe you had to go file bankruptcy. They can never take away. When we have faith in Christ, we have life everlasting. Life with God will never run out. Think about that. Life with God will never run out. That's what life everlasting is. In John chapter 20, Mary reports to the disciples that Jesus is not in the tomb. Peter and John, they race to the tomb. John reports in verse 8 that when they reached the tomb, they went inside and they believed. John did not see the risen Lord. Peter did not see the risen Lord. All they saw was the empty tomb. And that was all they needed. They believed. The empty tomb was enough for them. Why don't you think about that for a second? The empty tomb was enough for them to believe. When Jesus appeared to Thomas, remember doubting Thomas? He let Thomas touch his wounds. Jesus said, "Because you have seen, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they believe." That's us. There are billions of Christians right now who fall into that category. You and I fall into this category. Only a very select few saw Jesus' physical body being resurrected or resurrected. Paul writes that over 500 at one time saw Jesus in his resurrected body. That is, when you think about it, that seems like a lot of people, but in view of all the people who have become Christians, that is a minuscule drop in the bucket. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We are in that category. When Christ claimed it is finished on the cross, he was saying that humanity's sin, the penalty for humanity's sin, was fully paid. But it was his resurrection from the grave that put the exclamation point on that concerning God's love for us. God loved us so much he died on the cross. The exclamation point is that he rose again. Death was truly defeated. Mission accomplished, Jesus was saying when he said, "It is finished." Then Jesus had every right and the ability to return to the Father in heaven, to be at his rightful place, at the right hand of the Father. He would be there as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But not so fast. Jesus did not go right to heaven, did he, after his resurrection? He decided to stick around even though he said it was finished. As I look at the prophecies of Jesus prophesied about his death and his resurrection, he did that. I could see how the disciples were easily confused about this idea of they would never see Jesus again until he came to reign on earth. If they even believe the resurrection, many of them, they didn't. But really, when you think about Jesus' words, it seems like no one was going to see Jesus after his death. When Martha spoke to Jesus about her brother's death and resurrection, or the death of Lazarus, she said, "I know Lazarus, my brother, will rise again at the last day." So she was thinking even further down the road. She wasn't thinking about Jesus coming into Lazarus' tomb and raising him right there, resurrecting him. In John chapter 6, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You will look for me, but you cannot go where I'm going. You will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." Those words baffled the disciples. Jesus went on, "My children, I will be with you a little longer. You will look for me just as I told the Jews. So I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come." There was going to be this complete separation, it looked like. And the disciples were never going to see Jesus again until he came in all his glory, to come to earth and to rule. But as the day approached, as Jesus would give his life as a ransom for many, he said other things too in the book of John that one can kind of believe and say, you know what? We're never going to see Jesus again until he comes to rule on earth. John chapter 12, verse 35. You are going to have the light just a little while longer, Jesus said. John chapter 14, verse 28. If you love me, you will be glad I'm going to the Father. John 16, 7. It is for your own good that I'm going away. And then when he prays to his Father in heaven in John chapter 17, he says, I will remain in the world no longer. I'm coming to you now, Father. So as you read all those words, it doesn't look like we're going to see Jesus again. And when Jesus alluded to the fact that he might return, you know, appear after the resurrection, he says it in the context of the Holy Spirit coming. For example, in John 16, he says, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. But he says that in the context of the Holy Spirit coming. And in John 14, 8, he says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. But when he says that, he's talking about the Holy Spirit to some degree. The most concrete evidence given by Jesus that he will physically appear to his disciples after his resurrection, John chapter 16. He says, in a little while you will see me no more, then after a little while you will see me. But even that sentence has some figurative language in there about childbirth. He says, but a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets her anguish because of the joy that the child has given her. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take that joy away from you. So the disciples are kind of going, what? Are we going to see Jesus again? My point in all this is that Jesus in the scriptures never specifically said that, hey, I'm going to spend 40 days with you after I have risen from the grave, before I ascend to my Father in heaven. We're going to have 40 days together. He probably didn't tell his disciples this because they were having a difficult time already believing in the resurrection. How could they even imagine seeing Jesus in his resurrected body? But this is what is so wonderful about God, and this is my key point, and is that just when you think God is done, just when you think God has done everything he can to help us believe, he does one step more to help us. He goes one step further. The empty tomb should have been sufficient for us. When John and Peter went into the tomb, yes, they spent a lot of time with Jesus, so they kind of connected the dots. But they looked at the empty tomb and they said, we believe. And one of the Gospels writes that an angel was there. They met an angel and he said, he is not here, he is risen. This should have been enough for us. But no, Jesus gives us even more to go on. When he spent 40 days with his disciples, or appeared to the disciples for the 40 days after the resurrection. Think about it, when Jesus appeared to Mary at the tomb. He brought clarity from confusion right there. Mary was so confused and so distraught and so in such grief that she thought she had seen the gardener and not Jesus. When Jesus appeared to the 11 in the upper room, they were full of fear because of the Jews. But he erased the fear and brought joy to the disciples. The scripture says that they were overjoyed when they saw Jesus. Jesus, in his physical appearance, brought clarity and joy and drove away the fear. When Jesus appeared to Thomas a week later, he evoked worship rather than willful unbelief. Remember Thomas? I am not going to believe until I put my hand in the wound. When Jesus met Peter on the beach after that miraculous catch, Jesus brought to Peter reaffirmation and forgiveness, removed Peter's deep regret of denying the Lord. So my question is today, if you were to meet Jesus, what would you want him to do for you? Would you want him to bring clarity from confusion? Maybe there's something very confusing going on in your life. You don't understand what God is doing. Maybe you want the joy of your salvation to return to you, to remove the fear that you have in your life. Maybe you want God to give you a heart of worship rather than unbelief or skepticism. Maybe you need forgiveness from past regrets. How about a renewed purpose in life, a renewed motivation? The list could go on. But God in Christ can meet all our needs. And the wonderful news, he does that as we come to him through prayer and meditation of his word. He can minister to us through his Holy Spirit. But when it comes to activating our faith, guess what? The empty tomb should be enough for us. The angel's message to us is, he is not here, he is risen. That should be sufficient for us to move us into faith. But because God is so great and because he loves us so much, he gives us so much more. He walked among his followers, and what did he do? He gave them courage. He cooked and shared a meal with his disciples. It calmed their fears, didn't it? He opened their minds when they're walking on that road to Emmaus. He opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, that they could have faith, and they could see the Savior for who he really is. He allowed the skeptics and the doubters to touch the very wounds that brought death to him. And in so doing, he dispensed life-giving faith to them. And think about Thomas. He prayed for peace. He said, peace be with you. He pronounced a blessing on future believers when he said, blessed are those who have not seen me, but yet believe. He freed the guilty consciences of those who fled in fear and denied his name when the Romans started asking questions. He breathed upon the disciples the Holy Spirit and offered them forgiveness. He did that. These are all the things he did in those few short days before he ascended to the Father. He instructed the disciples. He said, feed my sheep. He told the disciples where to go to gather so that the power of the Holy Spirit from heaven could come down. He reminded us all of our heavenly calling when he instituted the Great Commission. These are the things he did before he left earth after his resurrection. He even accepted the disciples' worship and love. All this he did in those 40 days. And you thought the empty tomb would have been enough. He did that in 40 days. What has he done in your life in the last 40 years? Whatever it is, we should praise him for it, shouldn't we? Paul writes in one of his doxologies that are in the scriptures, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask and imagine, according to the power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church. That right there is a very profound statement. To him be glory in the church. Not in this church building per se, but in the people of God. May the glory of God shine to the people of God. When we submit to God and his will and let God direct our lives, he will work through us
and the glory will be His.
Matthew writes, "Let your light shine before men. They will praise their Father in heaven because of it." In 40 days, He did all that. What will God do in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit in the next 7 days? I know one thing. It'll be immeasurably more than we could ever ask or dream of.